Tonight we're going to discuss Lesson 75. We're still on hindrances to receiving from God. And what we're going to talk about tonight, I had no idea when we opened the door to this fear thing last week on being one of the hindrances to hearing from God, I had no idea that we were going to spend so much time on fear. But it's only fair that once we've mentioned fear, to really stop and go over, I think, and evaluate what God's answer to fear is, what His antidote for fear is. I think God really is impressing my spirit to spend a little time here. I've never really taught on fear before. But the more I look into it, the more I think about it, and the more I meditate on some of these scriptures, the more I'm convinced that the Lord wants us to just to kind of pause here a little bit to make sure we understand the weapons that He's given us to fight fear. I think fear is more prevalent in our society today, probably, than it may ever have been. It seems like you hear the term stressed out all the time, and stressed out implies there's a fear of something, really. Fear of not being able to get all my work done, fear of what will happen if I lose my job, whatever might happen. It just seems like there's a lot of fear in society today. So, our definition of fear was anxiety or torment of mind that comes when you hear bad news that affects you, adverse circumstances that come against you or your loved ones, or maybe sometimes just knowing that there's a really hard task ahead and you wonder if you're really up to it, really can do this. That'll happen. I can remember a few times in my life when there was something I knew I had to do and it was going to be difficult to do. And there was a certain kind of maybe fear that went with that. And we've all experienced this, I think. And fear can run away with you sometimes, and it can get really ugly. And it can almost put you in a state of panic sometimes. Well, God's got an answer for it. And He's got several things that you can do. Now, let's just talk about these a little bit. And we've heard this scripture so much, but let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. Everybody's going, but we know what that says. Okay, well, good. Matt does, because he just told me what it said. But I'd like to discuss the fact that, again, that fear is the opposite of faith and they cannot exist together on the same subject. Therefore, since they can't exist together, if any fear is coming into your life and they can't exist together, what makes sense? Think about it. You got some fear here, okay? Faith and fear cannot exist together on the same subject. So if there's a little fear here, what might I want to get rid of the fear?
Lots more faith.
Lots more faith on the same subject. Right. Thank you, Marge. And so if we need faith on that subject, we need to know how to get faith on that subject. Seth, how would you get faith on a given subject? Look in the Word on that subject. Praying won't get faith. Well, only the Word will bring faith.
Look in the Word and then pray.
Praying is always good. But we wouldn't be praying for faith in this case because that wouldn't work. What we do, though, we pray about the situation that's bringing the fear. That's fine. And that's another solution I've got for later on, another lesson. But right now, what he said is right. You need to have faith to replace the fear. So you need to know how faith comes. All right, well, verse 17 tells us. But let's look a little bit here on verses 14 and 15. In verses 14 and 15, we have a really neat explanation of how faith comes. But I'd like to read it backwards. Because that way it makes more sense to me. It's more in the... Well, let me just read it frontwards first. It says, how then shall they call on him whom they not believe? Now, we're talking about faith for salvation here, but it works the same way for everything. For salvation, or anything else, how shall they then call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now let's start at verse 15. Listen to the order here. First of all, somebody has to be sent. Then that person has to preach the word. Then people have to hear it. That's the next thing, right? Then the next thing is they have to believe it. And the next thing is they have faith to be saved. Did you hear the order there? Number one, somebody has to be sent. Number two, somebody has to preach. Number three, somebody has to hear. Number four, somebody has to believe. And number five, somebody has to act on that belief. All right, that's the order. And that's how faith always comes. There is only one way to get faith. It doesn't come by prayer. Somebody says, well, let's pray, we'll get more faith. That'd be great if it worked, but it doesn't work. God never says, pray for faith. You won't find that in the Bible. Never find that in the Bible. Faith comes one way, by hearing what the Word of God has to say. Who does the calling? God calls the preacher, right? Who sends the Word? God sends the Word. All right? I mean, he gives the seed, he gives the person to bring the seed, but who controls the soil? We do. That's our part. And so really that whole parable is about soil. It's not about the Word, really. It's just telling you that the sower soweth the Word. It's all about different kinds of soil. There's four kinds of soil in that parable. And so here it's saying that we need someone to be sent, they need to preach, people need to hear, and people need to believe, and then they need to act on their belief. And really the last parts of that are really what the parable of the sower is. I mean, that preacher can preach, and that's when the seed comes in. But after that, the believing and the acting on it is up to the soil. God's part ends at that point. You understand what I mean? God does his part up to a point, and he sows the seed. Now, what happens to that seed is up to the person who receives it. You can receive that seed. You can bring it in temporarily, and then when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, you can say, I don't want any more of this. That's the person that had the seed sown in rocky soil. The first person that rejected completely was the seed sown on the roadbed. And it says that seed just lays on the surface of the soil because the person won't let it in, and Satan comes immediately and steals it. If you've got a bird that's after seed, what kind of seed can he get? He can't get the seed that's buried deep in the soil, can he? They don't have little backhoes that go around with digging up seeds. If they don't see it there, they can't get it. But they can see. They're very good at seeing little teeny seeds laying on the soil or on the top of the surface. And that's the kind of seed Satan can steal. If you reject it, see, anything you reject, Satan will steal it. He'll just take it away so that you're not even tempted to believe that later. I'll just take that seed away. And then the other person that gets it on the rocky soil says, oh, I praise God for this word. I'm coming to this Bible study. Finally, we found a Bible study we can go to, and you never see him again. You know, I've seen that many times. And every preacher has seen this. You've seen these people, or they're just gung-ho, and then all of a sudden, they get in a little snit with somebody at church and says, well, you don't believe that, do you? That's not for today. And they get, for persecution's sake, they get offended for the word's sake, and they let it go. Well, I guess I wouldn't want to do that. Even though the Bible says it, even though it's the word, they turn their back on it. And that's the rocky soil. Then there's the seed that goes right in the soil. It's doing fine. It's growing up. But the problem is the seed grows up and there's competition with all kinds of other things that are growing too. It says the lusts of other things entering in, the cares of this world, all of these things choke the seed, choke the little plant, and it brings forth no fruit to perfection. All right, so fear is the opposite of faith. Now, we said, went through all this and showed that the idea God's got for getting the word out and getting faith into people's hearts is people to preach his word, people to read his word. This is what this book is, really, is a faith producer. When you look at it that way, I think it brings a whole new concept to you. If you need faith for finances, you need to read Scripture on finances, and they will produce faith for finances. You need faith for salvation, you need to watch the Scripture say about salvation, produce faith for salvation. You need faith for baptism in the Holy Spirit, then you need to read what the Scriptures say about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and you'll have faith for that and act on that, and you'll receive those things. It comes down to everything you need, whether it's financial, spiritual, material, physical, whatever it might be, whatever your need is, whatever's bringing fear in your life, find out what the Bible has to say on that subject and feed yourself with that. Then faith will come, and the faith will replace the fear on that same subject. Okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 8, and let's see how what Jesus did here in a situation where fear was just about on the edge of coming, and what Jesus did about it. Now, this is an example of a man named Jairus. And Jairus had a, what? Daughter. And his daughter was what?
Dying.
And so he came to Jesus, didn't he? And, you know, this is covered in three different Gospels. And so if you read all three of them, you can get a whole picture of this man. In one Gospel, it says, he falls on his knees before Jesus and says, Master, my daughter lieth at home dying. And when you fall on your knees before somebody, it's just a desperation. This is my last hope. My daughter is dying. And so Jesus says, I will come and heal her. And so he's going to this guy's house, and he meets the woman with the issue of blood, and he gets temporarily sidetracked. Not sidetracked, but as far as Jairus is concerned, I think I would consider it sidetracked if my daughter was lying home dying and time was with the essence. I mean, I don't know if I'd be hard-hearted toward this woman, but I would be going, let's please get this healing done in a hurry. Let's get to my house where my daughter is. And so they're going along here. And as he finishes up with the woman with the issue of blood in verse 49, it says, while Jesus yet spoke, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that's Jairus' house, saying to Jesus, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. You know, it just hit me when I read that. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? Your daughter's dead. Trouble not the master. The people that came's concern was shining up to Jesus, kind of. You know what I mean? Trying to show Jesus how they were concerned about he shouldn't be bothered. Rather than this man just lost his daughter. I don't know. It just kind of hits me kind of odd. Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, now, we don't know what Jairus is thinking right now, but we can imagine, can't we?
Yeah.
I mean, put yourself in Jairus' place. Do you ever do that when you're reading the Bible? Put yourself in the place of the person there, because people don't react that much differently. We're all made pretty much the same. And if I had a daughter that was home dying, let's say your daughter is actually dying, and you went to Jesus. Let's say you knew Jesus was holding a Bible study in this house tonight. And one of you that came here had a daughter home that was dying. And you came here and Jesus said, well, I'll go to your house. And as you were going and you got halfway to your house in Columbia City or wherever you might live, someone drove up in a car and stopped and said, don't trouble him any further. Your daughter's dead. Now put yourself in that position. How would you feel? Do you think fear might be just on the verge of hitting you about your daughter? We're pretty close to our kids, aren't we? Jesus said, he answered him saying, what was his first two words?
Do not fear.
Why do you think Jesus said that? Listen, he says, fear not, believe only, and what? And she'll be healed. Now, the one's a condition for the other. Two things got to happen for her to be healed. Number one, don't fear. Number two, just believe. Number three, and she'll be healed. I like that. In Mark, it says this in that verse, as soon as Jesus heard this. That's a little stronger, isn't it? Here it says, but when Jesus heard it. Mark says, as soon as Jesus heard it. That seems to me that Jesus was right there. When he heard that, he says, Jairus, fear not, believe only, and she'll be healed. This implies that if you get fear, Jairus, you're not going to be able to believe, because fear and faith cannot exist at the same time on the same subject, and she won't be healed, because you won't have faith if fear comes in. That's what he's saying here to him. They cannot exist together. So Jairus, instruction number one, don't fear. You have a choice here. Number two, I'm going to give you something, a word, that will generate faith in your heart, Jairus, because I'm God. And I can say things like this. And I'm saying to you right now, fear not, only believe, and your daughter will be made whole. That sounds to me a whole lot like come that Jesus gave to Peter. What was Jesus' instruction to Peter? Come, that's the word of God on the subject. The word of God on the subject here is, if you don't fear, then faith can come. And here's the basis for your faith, Jairus. She shall be made whole. That's my word. That should generate some faith. And evidently it did. Because Jairus, we have no record of what he thought or said, but I'm imagining this, but I think I'm pretty close here. Jairus evidently said not a word because we don't have it here. And when he came into the house, listen to this. Jesus allowed no man to go in except for three he could trust. Not to say something dumb. Or not to go, oh, whoa, it's me. She's dead. My God, she's dead. You know, he doesn't need that right now, okay? He's already dealt with the big fear potential here. You know, it's wisdom sometimes. If you're going to pray with somebody that's really sick, get the ones out of the room that are saying, oh my God, they're going to die, they're dying, they're, oh my, you know, and they're just, get them out of the room if you can. Be tactful, but if you can, because, you know, these things all mean something here. You know, faith is harmed by a lot of people saying negative things. So Jesus wouldn't allow anyone to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the little girl. Because their faith is important. You notice here, here's another thing that just struck me pretty hard. Do you notice people don't say this in sometimes? Because everybody gives Jesus the full responsibility of all of these healings and everything happening good. Jesus does it all. But did Jesus say, fear not, and I'll believe? Or, I don't want to fear, don't tell me this, so I can believe, so this daughter can be made whole? No. He said, you don't fear, so you can believe and she'll be made whole. Jesus' faith isn't the issue here. It's Jairus' faith. Listen to here, this is important. If you're praying for a person to be healed, if that person is of age, then their faith is the one that needs to be there, the one who's sick. If it's a little child and they're not of age yet, then it's the parents' faith because they have responsibility for that child, even in the areas of faith for that child. If you go through the Bible, you find out for little children, it was the parents that God looked to for the faith. Now, if it would be a retarded person, even though they're older, it would be the person who had charge of that person that would exert the faith. Not God. God has always got faith. But Jesus said, did he say, according to my faith, be it unto you? No, he said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. It was always the other person's faith. And I don't know why we've never gotten this, but it seems like a lot of times people just give the credit, and Jesus should get the credit, don't get me wrong, but he did it all. He just went about healing everybody and all that, and he just had the faith, and he did this, and he did that, but Jesus could not do it without their faith.
And there were places he couldn't do it, he had to.
Right. He said he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. In Mark 6, verse 5, he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. That's a sobering thought. So this is kind of an interesting little episode here, I think. We're never going to get through this whole lesson tonight, but that's okay. That's all right. We're having fun, aren't we?
Yeah.
That one occurs to me. It never says a word. But if he let the mother go in too, she must have had tremendous faith because she was there watching what was happening in the natural. Jairus wasn't even there.
He was
going for the healer. Okay? And she knew he was going. He must have been in agreement.
Well, he had heard faith that he could go to.
Yeah, she had to know he was going to bring her back and everything. I mean, she had to know a lot more than
she was there with the dead daughter.
Right. Yeah. She was watching this happen. How did
he
get
and she
happen?
Must not have said anything negative, or we'd have a report here, and that daughter wouldn't have gotten healed.
Right.
Yeah. But he did this several times. He only took certain people in these situations with him. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, "Weep not. She's not dead. She's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. Now that brings up an interesting thought too, doesn't it? It goes back to 2 Corinthians 4:18 and 5:7 again. This is a time when they're looking at things seen, where Jesus is looking at things not seen. Jesus is walking by the faith of Jairus and not by what his eyes are telling him. But everybody else there that's doing the laughing, can you imagine what kind of crude people these are? We think things are pretty bad today. But I don't see people laughing to scorn in front of the thing. This guy thinks he's going to live. You know, laughing? I mean, how about a little bit of decorum here? And they laughed him to scorn, knowing she was dead. Knowing that miracles are not for today. Knowing that miracles went out when the last apostle died. Knowing that the baptism in the Holy Spirit isn't for today because my church says so. It's so easy to know stuff based on just tradition or hand-me-down stuff that doesn't based on God's Word. That's why the thing we have to do is stay very, very close to what this says. And we'll go wrong. And God will give us revelation knowledge in these things. He will show us things in these simple little things here, lessons and truths that will bring light and victory and things that we never thought of before. I know there's two or three thoughts I've got just reading this tonight here that I never thought about before, just from the Holy Spirit, that will show us how God looks at things and how these faith works. And he put them all out after they knew she was dead. I mean, I'm going back to verse 53. He put them all out, took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise," and her spirit came again. There's something else that's kind of interesting. What causes death? Spirit leaving.
Yeah.
What causes life? Spirit coming back.
Go ahead. He said she is not dead but sleeping. Is that he's trying to get them just to leave him? Because if her spirit had to come back, perhaps she wasn't.
He's just calling those things that be not as though they were.
Okay, I understand that. But if her spirit had to come back.
She wasn't really sleeping.
I know, she was dead.
Yeah.
She was. She's sleeping in God.
Right.
Oh, well, that's fair.
Yeah. She's dead.
Yeah.
But she's not dead permanently, and that's what Jesus is meaning.
All
right.
Yeah. Okay.
It's just sort of like saying I'm healed when your body's still in pain. It's okay to say you're healed. A lot of people don't get this, but the Bible says that God's faith calls those things that be not as though they were. That's how this whole earth creation got started. Light be. Was there any light before he said light be? No. But he believed it, and he said it, and after he said it, it came to pass. And he said, I have given you the land. Did they have the land yet? No. They hadn't gone in. But as far as God's concerned, it was done. He told Abraham, I have given you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. As far as God's concerned, it's done now. As far as Jesus is concerned, when he said, believe only, she shall be made whole, and the guy believed and didn't make this negative confession, as far as Jesus is concerned, she's not dead, because why call her dead? She's going to be here in a second, just like he did with, remember, what was his friend's name that, I'm drawing a blank on his friend.
Lazarus.
Yeah. He says he's just sleeping.
Because they said, he'll stink.
Yeah, he says, didn't I say to you that he's not dead but sleepeth? And that he would rise again. Master, I know he'll rise the last day. He says, no, I'm saying he's going to rise right now. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, I love it. Maid, arise. And her spirit came again. And she rose straightway. And he commanded to give her something to eat. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So, faith is activated by hearing and applying God's word to the situation that's causing the fear. Now, we didn't actually see fear here, but we saw some circumstances that sure looked like it could come. And in Mark it says, as soon as Jesus heard that guy say, your daughter is dead, he said, as soon as he heard it, he said, fear not. Because once fear gets in there, you got a problem.
That was a bad report.
Right.
And the reason why he said give her something to eat was to prove to people that she was alive because they don't eat.
Well, that's an interesting thought. But I imagine once she rose, they knew she wasn't dead too. But, you know, she might have been hungry too.
Well, there might have been some skeptics there.
Yeah. Well, one thing's for sure. Once she arises, she starts eating. These guys that said they knew she was dead are kind of walking like going, gee, we thought that was...
Gee, I thought she was dead.
Yeah. She looked dead. She was cold. She turned white. I mean, all these things are sense, knowledge, evidence. You know, I don't know, telling me that you got to be careful, because if you don't minister to your spirit once in a while, it's going to be awfully hard, even for Christians, to get in the spirit for things. When crisis hit, and they come to all of us, whether we behave in the spirit or in our flesh is really up to us. And a lot of it is how much word have we got in us, or how conscious are we right at that second that we need to apply the word, you know? I can tell you a little story about myself if you want to hear it, about how this week that I didn't apply the word and I got me in trouble. I was on a run Monday morning. I'd run long earlier in the week, and I ran long again. I got to Hardee's to meet Mary Ann. We always meet at Hardee's, and we always agree on a time before we leave. And I got there, and Mary Ann didn't come. She didn't show up. Matt knows this because I saw him when I was there waiting for her. And, you know, she's always 10 minutes early. She has, listen, in 41 years of marriage, I cannot think of one single time Mary Ann was ever late for anything. Anything. She's always early, never late. And I'm the same way. We just have this thing about being late for anything. And so about 10 minutes went by, and I thought, man, this is really weird. This has never, ever happened with Mary Ann. And so I thought, well, probably what's happened is she's just weaving upstairs, and for the first time in 40 years, she has just forgotten. But that's okay. She'll remember pretty soon, and she'll panic. So I waited, and about 20 minutes went by. I was there, and she didn't show up. So I thought, well, I'll go in and make a call, just, you know, remind her I'm there. So I went in there. They don't have any phones in Hardee's. That's where I was. So I borrowed a phone from a woman. I said, could I use the phone? And it took about 5 minutes. So I got on the phone, and I tried here. Well, the phone just rang, and then I got the message that I'm not here. So she's left already, and she's not, it's only 5 miles. So I started getting kind of concerned. I thought, you know, this is not like Mary Ann at all. And I thought, well, maybe she didn't understand the time, but I thought, no, we talked about this in detail before, because we had a little thing about the time, and I explained, and we went through this thing about the time, make sure we knew what time and everything. So I thought, it's not that. So I know for one, and I'm too analytical, all right? That's one thing that's wrong. I just tried to figure things out. I said, I know one thing for sure. She's left house. I know another thing for sure. She's not here. I know another thing for sure, and that is it's been about 30, 40 minutes now, and this is really unlike Mary Ann. And so she's somewhere between the house and here, and she's been coming this way for a long, because it's been about 15 minutes now since I called. So where is she? You know, where could she be? Well, I'm teaching on fear here, right? So the enemy starts in, and I was really, really tired. I mean, it was a hot, humid day, and I was just at the end of all my, I was exhausted when I got there. And I started thinking thoughts, and I thought, what if something's happened to her? I mean, I can't think of any other explanation for this. That, why wouldn't she be here? She's left home, she's never late. Well, anyway, I don't want to drag you through this forever. But I started to really kind of panic. I really did. I mean, I'm not proud of this. I'm kind of ashamed of it. But I really started, fear really started getting, coming in. Then Matt came up. He was delivering mail there at Hardee's. And I said, man, I'm really concerned. Mary Ann's not here. She's never done this before. She's never been late before. And he was busy working. And he said, you know, well, want me to call Danielle and maybe have her come and pick you up and take you somewhere? And I said, I wouldn't know where to go. If I leave here, if she comes here, what then, you know? And so I said, you know, I'm almost ready to go over to the hospital or something and see if something's happened. He says, well, I was just over to the hospital, delivering mail, and everything looked normal there.
So I thought, I was bleeding, dragging myself in.
So I didn't know what to do. I couldn't leave there, really, or do anything. So Matt had to go on about his business, so he did. And so I'm there just really puzzling this whole thing out. And so I'm telling you, fear started to come about. There's no explanation that I can think of. Now, I know it sounds a little silly sitting here tonight. It does to me a little bit too. But I'm telling you, at the time, it was not fun at all. And so I had just gone in to tell the lady there that if anybody calls there or comes there for me, that I'll be at the hospital, and I'll run to the hospital. When I got there, I was so tired, I didn't think I could even run another block. But at this point, I could have run 20 miles if I had to run 20 miles. Adrenaline was really going. And it was just, so I had just gone in to tell her that when I saw Mary Ann pull up outside. This has been about an hour now. And so I went outside, and I was really torn up inside. I mean, I was, of course, wonderfully glad to see that she was there in one piece. But I was also just upset that I had gone through this horrible mess. And she's smiling. She comes in there with this neat little goofy hat on she wears when we walk to meet me for walking. And she's smiling and everything. And I go, "Where have you been?" And she immediately clouds up, of course. And I explained what I'd gone through. Oh no, I got to go back just about 10 minutes. 10 minutes before that, I'd finally... After all this time, I was so tired, I thought, I really ought to pray about this. So I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to show me where Mary Ann could be right now. Give me a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or something. Just let me know where she is." Now, I didn't hear any voice or anything like that, but this thought came into my mind. And the thought was this, that you're just an hour off. You've just missed each other by an hour. In other words, Mary Ann thought it was an hour later. But we talked about it so much, I thought, well, is that the Lord? Because I thought we discussed this in pretty much detail before we left. So I thought, well, that's my hope, that it's just an hour off. So I looked at my watch, and on the hour, she pulls in. Now, that's just like Mary Ann.
Maybe two minutes earlier
than the hour. Her time... We had gotten the times mixed up.
But I was really proud of her.
But we talked about it in so much detail that I thought that wasn't happening. What did you say, honey?
I was really proud of myself because I had listened to his discussion, whether it was 9:50 or 10:50, that was the issue. And somehow we just did not hear the right numbers. So I thought, I'll take Buddy on the walk down the Blue River Trail and save him an hour because he needs this hour. He thought he could get out in 10 minutes. I'll save him an hour. So I'm in there real proud of us. We've done all we are supposed to do. Smiling. The man goes completely over the top. I still love him. I didn't feel guilty at all. I still did this day on the road. I understand
I
now.
I couldn't eat after that or anything for a while. Anyway, the point of the whole thing is that this fear can creep up on you if you're not careful. It can get anybody. It got me that day, I'll admit it. But God has taught me a couple things through that. And maybe next week we'll talk a little bit, not so much about this episode, we've covered that, but what God says to do in situations like that, the authority that we have. You know, when I was there, there was somebody, it just felt like someone else was putting this on me. I mean, I almost felt like there was a presence involved in this whole thing, you know? Like...
Well, you're going to teach about fear, so we'll just let you have a little bit.
Yeah.
That's show you what it's all about.
Yeah.
Pulling a joke on you?
God wasn't doing it. I mean, Emmy was there.
That's
yeah,
why
yeah.
I know Satan was,
it wasn't a joke. I mean, he was just really thinking, you know, maybe he thought that after this I would shy away from this subject or something. I don't know. But I felt like I was having help getting this fear on me there. I mean, I just felt like when I got to a certain point, then it just started coming like a rush, like somebody was pushing it. That's the feeling I had. Like, all these thoughts started going through my mind. And anyway, I think that's enough for tonight. Next week, we'll pick up here and talk a little bit about the authority that we've been given by the Lord to deal with this. There's some things that the Lord says in His Word about this. So we'll pick up there again next week.
This episode will never happen unless we have two solutions. One is we're going to write it down.
Yeah.
All right. Write it down. And the other is my daughter says, "Why don't you get cell phones?"
Right.
And I said, "They don't work at the house." Said, "That's not why you have them. You have them when you're out there. You can call."
Yeah. I'm going to add that one thing to keep from having fear: get cell phones.
Yes. That's the first thing popped in my mind.
I need to do something more than that.
Anyway, I got to the point where if I went to sleep, I was fine, and then I'd wake up like 3 hours later, we're shot. And then the devil would just really, really go, right, I had to get out and go somewhere else and say, "I will not let you put this fear on me." Devil, say it out loud and stomp around a while. It didn't mean I could go back to sleep. because I was being concerned and vigilant, but I really would not let the fear, because if the fear had gotten to me, I would have thrown up, or gotten in the car and gone out for it, you know.
Now, let me ask you, go ahead, honey.
There is a scripture that says, when they train up the child the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. Right. And Sean, who's 30, sat in lunch today and said, you know, I was getting my ulcer back for a while over this business starting up, and I couldn't sleep at night, and I got so I couldn't eat. And he said, now, all of a sudden it hit me, that wasn't the way to do it. The way to do it was turn it over to Jesus and go back to sleep. He says, I'm fine now. I really am, Jesus.
Wow.
I've been fine for weeks, but I thought, I'm turning it over to Jesus. And I went, oh, thank you, God.
His business is paying off like you would
thank
not believe
God.
Over there.
Wow.
Just amazing.
He just hit it. Oh, yeah, he's tremendously different.
Let me ask you a question, too, before we quit here. How many, I mean, I'm spending a lot more time on this subject than I really plan to. Am I just doing this because...
No, I think you're doing it because we are interested.
Okay, I just don't want to spend too much time on this, but I've never taught on this before, but if you think it's the Lord, we'll just continue in this way. Otherwise, I don't want to just do something that just...
There's so much in the world... that tends toward the natural and fear, and it's brought in through theater, through television.
Through the world's activities.
Well, 9/11 and that type of thing has just created fear within
every
night.
Yeah.
I get it.
As long as it doesn't come out negative for everybody, you feel like we're doing a negative thing.
Everybody deals with it, don't they? Okay, well... I felt like this.
And not all of us deal with it correctly.
And it can be so debilitating.
I found that out. My goodness.
Yeah, to live at home. And my mother was one.
Well, okay, we'll continue in this area. But we got plenty of time, you know. We won't spend so much time every evening. We'll just take a little piece here and a little piece there, and we'll do our homework, and we'll get there. And we'll come out the other side knowing a lot more about how to...
Yeah.
Oh, what?
I couldn't eat when I got home.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? I could not eat. Even though everything was okay, it took a while to get my system calmed down.
The cutest part of this entire story is I called Danielle so that if Matt had called and said Mary Ann is missing, she wouldn't be panicking. Of course, she didn't eat at it, and she didn't. And I told her what happened.
This is funny.
She goes, I just did a lesson on fear. Tell Mike to learn his own lesson on fear. I said, I think I'll wait a couple of days.
Smart lady. Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained. Homework for lesson 75 then. What we've been talking about is fear, and we're talking about God's solution for fear. I've got down here God's antidote for fear. Everybody know what an antidote is? Do you know what that word means?
It's a substitute.
It's like if you took poison, it would be something that
would get rid of the poison.
Get rid of the symptoms of the poison. Right. So when you got fear, you want to get rid of it. And we're going to find out what God's prescription is for getting rid of it. Now, last week we talked about, we didn't really get too far into the lesson. We got through the Word. The Word is one of God's antidotes for fear. So let's go over the homework from last week. Okay, here's some true or false questions for you, okay? Let's see how we're doing it. Since faith and fear are opposites, one way to get rid of fear is to do something that will activate our faith.
It's true.
Right. If they can't, what I should have said there, since faith and fear cannot exist at the same time for the same thing, one way to get rid of the fear is to do something that builds your faith up or activates your faith. Okay, Romans 10:17, if you look that up, does it say this? I have true or false. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing what the world says.
It's false.
False.
How does faith come?
Word.
By hearing what the Word says.
And you know what? I knew better than that, and I put true down there on that.
You know why? Because
instead of world.
Here, you want to
learn the same thing.
Yeah, you
have.
Yeah.
Because you read it real fast, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of tricky sometimes. You got to watch me.
I read that real fast. I meant to. Yep. So.
True or false? Go ahead.
It's what the Word says, not the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. True or false? TV is a good example of this.
False.
It's false.
than what you want to hear.
Yeah, I know. I read that. It's false in terms of faith comes by hearing what the Word says. But actually, if you read faith comes by hearing what the world says, TV is a good example of that. So that could be either way, depending on how you look at it. The best solution to fear is just trying my very best to have faith that things will work out okay. True or false?
False.
I think that's false.
That's false. See, nowhere in the Bible does God say, just do your best. You know, he always says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Lean on his strength. That's the key. But, you know, sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. I know I have a few times. So that's false. True or false? When Jairus, he's the one that had the little daughter, heard that his daughter had died, this was an opportunity for fear to take hold.
That's true.
See, that, you know that's true, don't you? Because you just kind of gone through that with your little great-great-grandson. That's enough, she says. All right. What happened to prevent this fear from taking hold in Jairus? You think, if you go back and read it. We can go back and read it again if you want to.
Jesus' word.
Now, how did he get the faith?
Jesus gave him a word.
Did you realize that? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Is Jesus God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, what Jesus says then can bring faith.
Yeah.
And so Jesus said, as soon as the man came and said, Jairus, your daughter is dead, why trouble you the master any further? Jesus immediately says, as soon as Jesus heard it, he said, be not afraid, only believe, and she shall be made whole. See, Jesus didn't let the enemy get in there, and he wasn't silent. He gave him a word to believe. Mm-hmm. So the man believed it. And so what happened to prevent the fear from taking hold was acting on the word from Jesus. All right. True or false, the devil will assist us in succumbing to fear by sending thoughts that magnify the negative. He will, won't he?
Yeah.
Some negative little thing will come into your life, and then all of a sudden he'll try to make it, he will do the best he can.
It's like last week when I was missing in action for an hour, and you thought she would call me if she went to hospital, but she's in a coma. She can't call me.
You know, I sounded so silly telling you that last week.
But that's how
so many people react.
I know. I mean, I felt like you're going to sit there and think, she's only an hour late, and even in, what's the big deal? I'm telling you, during that hour, and she's never late, my mind...
That's the whole thing with her. If she had always been late, you wouldn't have had any fear. But
right.
Because she,
and then I called home and she wasn't here.
Yeah.
So where is she? She's on her way to me. Why is it taking her so long to get to town? All this, the enemy just worked on me.
I was walking the dog.
I wish there was some way I would have known that.
Sure would have been easier on you, wouldn't it, Mike?
Yes. We should have had a cell phone that day, I guess.
We're going to get it too.
Okay, the devil will assist us to come into fear. That's true. However, to keep things fair, the devil only looks for those people who are ready for his attack. Well, wait a minute now. Let's read that again. The devil now, he in the one above we said it's true that he'll assist us in succumbing to fear by sending thoughts that magnify the negative. Then we said, however, to keep things fair, the devil only looks for those people who are ready for his attack. Does he just look for people who are ready?
He doesn't look for people who are ready for his attack. He looks for those who aren't ready for his attack.
Right.
Yeah.
In other words, to keep things fair, is the devil ever fair?
No.
So to keep things fair, the devil doesn't just look for those, well, his faith is strong, I'll just attack him. I won't go after anybody that's got weak faith. Mm-hmm. No.
He goes after the weak ones.
Right. He's just like an old coyote. You know, coyote trailing the herd. Or who do they take out first? Or
the
weak ones. The ones that don't know their rights. And unfortunately, there's a lot of weak ones in the body of Christ because they don't know some of these things. They don't know they have authority over the devil. And that's our lesson for this next week. The devil has power to bring fear thoughts to my mind and force me to dwell upon them. True or false? Can the devil force you to think thoughts you don't want to think?
I don't think he can force me, but he can put them out there.
Right.
Trip me
and
out.
Then it's up to you whether you dwell on them or not.
Yeah.
you know, but he'll bring them out there.
Yeah.
But he cannot force a Christian to bend to his will. It's only when we look and take the bait. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like I did the other day with Marianne, you know. That the bait, you know, she's never late. What could have happened to her? Think about it. She's left home. She's not here. She's all, never, you know, and you begin to feed on that. Think, well, wait a minute. You know, hope nothing's happened. And boy, you start thinking about that for a while.
Just put that little thought in your brain.
Yeah.
Well, just the fact there are so many things that could have happened. You know, accidents or all of that.
Yeah. I mean, at first it didn't bother me so much, but after a while thinking about that.
Wasn't Marianne.
Not at all.
Because you was well protected, wasn't you?
I was well protected, you're exactly right. And I was alert and awake and thinking all the time. That's a very, very good point. You have to remind yourself that I'm protected by the Lord.
That's right.
That's an excellent point.
Right. And see, it came so subtly, I never realized the enemy was doing this to me. It just came as thought.
Your defenses were clear down.
Right, and I was exhausted. I'd run 15 miles or so into town, and, you know, and it was a warm, humid day, and I was just tired, and my defenses were down, and the enemy saw that, you know, and those thoughts. Instead of saying, fear in the name of Jesus, I resist you, or something like I normally would, I went, boy, you know, and started thinking about it.
He here did get a hold of you at the wrong time, didn't he?
Yeah. Right time for him,
right,
wrong time for me.
Right when you was, well, that's the right time for him.
Yeah, and he knows when, that's what the scripture says. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking those whom he can devour.
Yeah.
And see, he can't devour just anybody. He goes around, looks for those that are weak, those that are not thinking about their rights and privileges, you know. That.
Well, if he could have got you clear down, that really would have been a feather in his cap, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Well, now
and I'm teaching on fear. And so, it's just strange how...
Well,
I let that go.
When I hear, we used to have some close friends that constantly feared the devil. I think more than they loved the Lord. Constantly, the devil's in that. And I remember somewhere along the line I heard that the devil only has the power you allow him to have.
Mm-hmm.
You allow him to have. Mm-hmm. Unless you let him.
Yeah. Right. So, and the Lord says he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy in his name. And if we resist the devil, he must flee from us. And you know what, that word, I'll just tell you, I looked it up today. It's James 4:7. And let me just read you what the actual Greek says there in James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And this resist in Thayer says, this word resist means he will flee, means to seek safety from danger by flight. The devil will flee from you to seek safety from danger, that's us.
Dangerous.
By fleeing away from it.
Yeah, he's afraid of us.
He's afraid of us. How many Christians know that?
I do.
You do. But, you know, I don't mean to sound negative, but a lot don't.
That's
a lot
true.
A lot don't.
I didn't know I did, but I do.
Yeah. He will, but you have to resist him. You know, the first part is to resist him, and then he'll flee.
Remember your classmate at the reunion, and you said something, she said something about the devil to such a question, and you said, the devil's not going to fear you. She goes, oh, don't say that.
I said, the devil's not going to run over me. I said, I know my authority over him. And this, she's a Christian. And so at my reunion, she says, I would never say that. She goes, looks around like...
Yeah, like somehow the devil has power.
Like he's going to come and bang her on the... I mean, no you don't. In the name of Jesus, you won't.
Yeah.
But you got to remember to use that name, you know, like I didn't the other day. Why don't we just pause right there and turn to Mark? Because what you just said reminded me of something. Mark chapter 16. Because you mentioned the name.
Lord's name.
The Lord's name. And which name was that?
And I just.
Jesus?
I was just. Jesus.
Well, see, that's the name.
Jesus comes easier to me than God. For some reason, I have to remind myself to pray to God and ask through Jesus. And Jesus comes,
Well, see, God is more of an impersonal name. Jesus is Jesus' name. Well, where God is the, you know, it's sort of like talking about your husband. You say, which sounds to you the most intimate, my husband or Jesse?
Jess. I never would call him Jesse.
Okay, Jess. All right, Jess. See, because like, that's his name.
Mm-hmm. Well, also, when you pray to God and using Jesus' name, using the name of Jesus, you have acknowledged that you are a Christian. Mm-hmm. You accept the gift he gave you on the cross and that God gave you through Jesus. So you, by saying that in that order, remind God that you are one of his children now. That's why it works through Jesus' name.
Who's got Mark chapter 16? Okay. Karen.
Verse 17. Hey, you got that all marked.
Just read that slowly and listen to that, Madge.
And okay. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues.
Okay, now, who's saying this?
Jesus.
It's in red. So Jesus is saying this, okay? And Jesus said, these signs shall follow who, Madge? Did she say? Do you remember who she said?
I said Jesus.
You said the name Jesus, but the signs they're talking about here, casting out devils, who can do this? Who does it say?
Believers.
Believers. You're a believer, right?
Yeah.
And it says, in my name, what his name is Jesus, and what will they be able to do?
Cast out devils.
See, you use that name. Well, what does that verse say to us here? I mean, just, these signs shall follow who? Those who are believers. In my name. What's his name? Jesus. So you'd say, in the name of Jesus, they shall cast out devils. That means any enemy, any evil spirit or anything that comes against you, you can use that name. And the devil has to flee. If you learn nothing else as a Christian, that's a good thing to know. And that'll save you a lot of trouble right there. Once you win the battle over him, I mean, a couple times...
I've not had any problems.
He'll leave you alone because he knows that you know. And he'll go to somebody that doesn't know. I mean, do you notice in the very beginning of what we're reading here, Jesus said... Now, keep in mind, the things that Jesus is saying here that you can do are to help us in our ministries. We all have a ministry of some kind. I mean, even if it's just telling other people about Jesus. I don't mean just that, but he's saying, go into all the world. This is how it starts. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, these are the signs that will follow the believers. In other words, that are going out and telling people about this and fulfilling the Great Commission. First of all, if you run up against any devils, you can cast them out in the name of Jesus. Do you notice there's something else in that verse? Believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. What does that mean? Well, see, that brings a great quiet. But see, it's still in there for believers, isn't it? It's in the same verse. It says, believers shall speak with new tongues. That was something these people that went out preaching the gospel were to have as more power to help them minister. But today, you don't hear too much about that. Or if you do hear something about it, it's, well, you know, we don't want to get too fanatical here. That isn't, you know, and I really don't think it's really healthy for a Christian to take part of the Bible and say, well, that's good, but let's put this aside. You got to be careful of that because you could leave out some pretty neat stuff. And, you know, as my own personal example, all my life as a Christian, I didn't know about that. I mean, in my growing up years, I went to church every Sunday and all that. I didn't know that. Then my mother, who was a believer, all of a sudden, she came to my house in California and she says, Mike, I'd like to tell you about something that's happened to me. And I said, well, first of all, let me ask you a question, Mom. Before she told me anything, I says, you look about 10 years younger. What's happened to you? She says, that's exactly what I want to tell you about. And she says, I knew Mom was saved because for years she would, you know, she was very devoted to the Lord. But she says, something new has happened. I said, what is it? She says, I speak with tongues. And I said, oh, Mom. And she says, I do. And I said, are you one of those? You got caught up in all this stuff? You know, she says, I have. And she showed me, she says, you know, it's right here in the Bible. All these years I was growing up, I was your mom and everything, and trying to raise you kids, and I never knew about this. And she went to the Catholic Church too. Doesn't matter what church you go to, she still didn't know this. And so I thought, I don't know about this. Then I got a she went and visited my brother. I got one letter from him my whole life, and that's only one letter. And it was after Mom visited him, and he says, Mike, listen to what Mom's saying, because I thought she was crazy, but it's happened to me. She came here and told me about it, and I asked the Lord about it and asked for it, and the Lord gave me this. The only reason I'm pointing this out is, it says here, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Okay, if we run up against any things we have to fear, you know, spirit of fear, whatever, they shall speak with new tongues. I just wonder what we do with that. Is this something just for a few people? But he says those that believe. Sounds to me like there's something here for anyone that wants it that's a believer. Now we got a lot of people that don't want it because they think it's not for today. But to make a long story short, I finally heard what my brother said, read what the Bible said, and on an airplane flying back to Washington, D.C. to give a speech to a bunch of engineers back in Washington on a project I was working on, I was reading about this and I said, Lord, I see it here in the Bible. And I told you as a new Christian that I would act on whatever you showed me in the Bible that was for me, you wanted me to have. I said, I believe this is for today. I want it. And I was just sitting there on the airplane, and, you know, it's called baptism in the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, just baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I believe it's for today. And you know what? He did. And I went, I could just feel the Holy Spirit. Something came on me. I was very emotional. It affected me in an emotional sense. I could just feel tears starting in my eyes and everything. And I went back to the bathroom on the plane, and I sat in there for about 20 minutes, stood in there, and just cried and received this prayer language from the Lord, this new special prayer language. And then I heard myself saying over and over, cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal. Why? I don't know. I found out later that was in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 6. And I went back and I read Acts later, not that day, but later it says, and at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came like fire, it said they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the people says, are these men drunk? It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. And Peter rose up and made a speech, and he said, these men are not drunk, as you suppose, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, saying, I will pour out this gift on my servants and handmaids in the latter days. And if it was the latter days then, I figure we're in the latter days now. And I just throw that out there. If it's something that the Lord witnesses to your spirit that you want to experience, and what it's for is to have the power to go out and preach the gospel. I noticed one thing after I received this. And in fact, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go into all the world. Now, Luke has the same account, only he adds this. Go into all the world, Luke 24:49, and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, but before you go, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of my Father. In other words, he says, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So Jesus was saying, go to all the world, preach the gospel, but don't go until you receive the equipment to do it. And that's why it says right here, I believe, these signs shall follow them that believe. Because before you go preach the gospel, Jesus wants you to have the power to do it. And I noticed these disciples that waited in Pentecost for this experience were much more powerful in their ministry after that. If you read the next chapter, what happens? They're going into the gate. They're going into the temple, the gate called Beautiful. Here's Peter, who was one that denied Jesus. All of a sudden, he receives this experience. He stands up, gives a great sermon right there, says this is what prophet Joel prophesied. 3,000 people got saved, and then right after that he's going into, and he sees this cripple there, lays hands on him, and the man is healed. So this is equipment God wants us to have, and this power comes with this second experience. That's not to mean you don't have power without it, but you have more with it. And I noticed as soon as I received it, a couple things happened to me. Number one, the Bible became alive to me. More so than ever before. I would read the Bible and just was like fire. I mean, it would just go right into my spirit, and it was just like God speaking personally to me. Now, I never did that before. It was just sort of like I could see things in here. And to me, it was more, I could just see truth. This is truth, and it's been with me ever since. As you know, in the Bible study, I mean, this is what God's Word has to say. I guess it was just sort of like the Lord turned up the gain on everything spiritual in my spiritual life. Everything became more filled with power, excitement, and all this. And Marianne wasn't too sure about this because I said, honey, this is what's happened to me. She watched me for a couple of, was it a month maybe, or 2 months?
I know, it's also in the dim, distant past.
And she said she wanted this. And so she asked the Lord for it. And she received the same experience. And she spoke with tongues.
The thing that I find that blesses me is like it, when you're in the night and you know, in the name of Jesus, and you pray to God for the baby. And then you don't know what to go beyond that. And you feel peace and you went to sleep, and that's a real blessing. But my baby is now 30, and he used to be disappear in the night. And I knew it was 1 or 2 in the morning. It was well past any time he should be in. So I would wake up in fear. And then I would say, no, devil, you can't do this to me. And then I would pray for him. But then I'd pray in the spirit. And I had the most wonderful...
She means praying in tongues when she says praying in the spirit.
Praying in the spirit. It's just, I'm praying for him. I don't know what I need to cover. And I know that God knows where he is. And I know God had him in the palm of his hand. But I needed the peace, too. And so, because I don't nag my husband, I don't like nagging God. So I just let my prayer language take over.
And that's what Romans 8:26 says we can do. It says, Romans 8:26 says, when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit, or in tongues. Because then you pray according to the perfect will of God. Every time you pray, I can only go so far in English, because that's as much as I know about the situation. I only know maybe what I've been told about this person, what to pray for, but there may be other factors that are influencing this person, or things that need to be prayed out. Then I can just say, Lord, I'm finished with what I know to pray about this situation. Now I'm going to pray in the Spirit. And boy, since I found out, it's really been a blessing. So anyway, I just want to point out, a lot of people just skip stuff in the Bible that, well, I don't know about that, you know, and I don't know what our church thinks about that. But I don't see how you can just take parts of the verses out here and take a little piece out here. First thing you know, you turn pages out and chapters out, and that's not a good idea. After the last question, we developed some problems, technical problems, and the remainder of the homework questions were lost. So I'm going to just finish these questions on my own here. So here we go. The next question is, fear thoughts not dealt with according to God's direction can lead to torment and even panic. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. If we don't deal with our fear thoughts according to God's direction, then this indeed can lead to torment and panic. To get rid of fear thoughts, we're going to have to deal with it the way God says to deal with it. And in the next questions, we'll be talking about some of the ways we can deal with these fear thoughts. But just to mention a couple right now, remember the Bible says in a couple different places, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's one way you can deal with fear thoughts. Resist these thoughts in Jesus' name. Another place it says, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. Then it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. See, we've got to deal with these according to God's direction. So we got to resist these things in Jesus' name. Ephesians 4:27, I think it is, says, give no place to the devil, or no foothold to the devil. That's God's direction for dealing with fear thoughts. In Mark 16, it says that believers in Jesus' name, so we need to use Jesus' name, can cast out devils. And finally, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. See, it says, do not have fear thoughts, is what that verse is saying. But, tells you what to do, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, okay, let your requests be made known unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to say this. It tells you what to think about. It says to think, if something isn't true, honest, just, pure, lovely, or of a good report, if it doesn't have any virtue and doesn't have any praise, don't think on these things. Okay, so there again, it tells you how to deal with this according to God's direction. So the answer to this question, the way it's stated, is true. Fear thoughts not dealt with according to God's direction can lead to torment and even panic. True, that's true. Next question. God gave believers several ways to deal with fear and other attacks from the devil. Is that true or false? Folks, that's true. There, if you go through the Bible, there's several ways you can deal with this. In the outline under part 2 and then C under part 2, I gave you three different ways that the Bible tells us we can deal with fear. I won't go into all of them now, but they're in your outline. Next question. One way is to refuse to keep looking and considering the situation that is bringing the fear. In other words, one way to deal with fear is to refuse to keep looking at and considering the situation that is bringing the fear. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. You just need to quit to refuse to keep looking at and considering the situation, because as long as we look at and keep considering the situation that's bringing the fear and don't act on how God said to deal with this fear, the more it's going to stay with us. So we need to refuse to keep looking at considering the situation that's bringing the fear. When I think of this, 2 Corinthians 5:7 comes to mind. It says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." In other words, we need to walk by what God's word says rather than what our eyes, our regular senses are telling us. Okay, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Next question. Instead, we should keep looking at and considering what God has to say about my situation. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. That's exactly what we're saying here. Quit looking with our natural eyes at what's bringing the fear and start looking at God's promise and His Word and what we need to do about this fear situation. So we need to keep looking at and considering what God has to say about your situation, and that is true. Abraham did this when he refused to consider his or Sarah's inability to produce a child when they were old because God had said they would have a child. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Abraham is a good example for this because God promised them a child, but from the time he promised it until the child actually came, 25 years went by. And it took Abraham and Sarah quite a while to get with the program. But when he did, Romans 4:19 says, "He considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." See, the way he dealt with this situation where they weren't receiving God's promise, even though they were old, it said he considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the answer to this question is true. Next question. Another good way to resist fear is to refuse to get out of bed in the morning. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. Obviously, you can't ignore the circumstance bringing the fear. That only prolongs the agony. You have to deal with it according to God's direction. So that's false. Next question. Another way is to just think this thought: I resist this fear in Jesus' name, because the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." And then I give you a hint. How did Jesus resist the devil? So is that true or false? Another way is to just think this thought: I resist this fear in Jesus' name, because the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Is that true or false? Well, that's false. And the reason it's false is because I say in there to just think this thought. You've got to do more than think the thought. You've got to use your words. You've got to say with your mouth, "I resist this fear in Jesus' name." Say, "Fear, I resist you in Jesus' name. Get out of here right now in Jesus' name. Fear, go." Do that, and then it says that devil that's causing this fear will flee from you. How did Jesus resist the devil? He used words, didn't he? He spoke to the devil. He says, "It is written," and he kept quoting scripture to the devil. He didn't just think it, he said it. So this question, the way it's worded, is false. Paraphrasing 2 Corinthians 10:5, we could say, it says, "To cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against God's knowledge, and to make our thoughts captive to what God has to say." Is that true or false? If you go back and read 2 Corinthians 10:5, you'll find out that's exactly what it says. It says when these thoughts come, we're to cast them down. These fear thoughts come, cast them down.
and cast down everything that exalts itself against God's word, knowledge, which is his word, and then that will make our thoughts captive to what God has to say, and fear will leave. So that is true. God's word says in Philippians 4:6 to be anxious for nothing. This means we should get in fear over little things amounting to nothing. Well, that's a silly question, isn't it? When it says be anxious for nothing, it doesn't mean we're supposed to get into fear over little things amounting to nothing. It means we're not to get in fear over anything. So that was just a kind of a silly little question, and the answer to that is false. It does say be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But it doesn't mean we should get in fear over little things. So that's false. And our last question, fear is a choice. We can refuse it or succumb to it. Is that true or false? That's true. Fear is a choice. Fear will come, but what you do with it after that determines whether it stays or whether it goes, whether you refuse it or succumb to it. So folks, when fear comes into your life, find the Word of God that has a promise that says you don't have to put up with this situation, and then attack that fear in the name of Jesus, command it to go, and then begin to quote the scripture that shows, that tells the enemy, it is written, you know, and then quote God's promise for whatever that situation is. If it's finances, and fear comes for finances, say, fear, in the name of Jesus, I resist you. You go now. And say, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you that the finances are coming because I'm a tither. And your word says that if I'm a tither, you'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing we won't have room to receive it. If fear comes from sickness, say, sickness, go in the name of Jesus. And then quote the scripture. Says, Father, thank you that your word says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed, that Jesus took my infirmity and he bore my sickness, and that fear will leave. Well, I hope these homework questions on fear have helped you to be able to resist fear when it comes.